Alrighty, we're rocking and rolling. And a bit of a false start this morning. Alright, 2 Kings chapter 18. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. Now, how would you like that to be written on your tombstone? There was nobody like you before or after. Nobody more righteous than you. Of all the kings of Judah that came before him or that came after him. I think I'd love that. I think that would be an amazing thing. And in many ways, Hezekiah was an amazing guy. Not just because of what he did, but because he did what was right, and he did it in one of the most difficult, horrible times for him to have been king, really, just ever, in the history of Israel and the history of Judah specifically. When I was preparing for this, a passage that kept coming to my mind is something that we were told about what we should expect about the future. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Hezekiah was surrounded by this kind of an environment. The kind of environment we're told to be warned, this is coming someday. Well, Hezekiah, he lived in that. He had problems inside of his country. Israel at that time was completely, was a tributary to Assyria. They weren't even really their own nation at that point, specifically Judah. The country itself was divided in two, and Israel was conquered. I mean, in his lifetime, the northern half had been completely conquered, and the people had been shuffled around. I mean, really, Israel was almost no more at this point. Inside of his country, there was incredible strife. There was so much evil being done constantly. The prophet Isaiah was alive during this time, and he preached in Jerusalem, and he did not have very many kind things to say about the moral behavior of the people in Israel. And getting even more personal, his own father, Hezekiah's own father, was a horrible king. Under his reign, the evil just got worse. He desecrated God's temple. He made terrible deals with the king of Assyria that ended up putting the people in this position. So in every possible area of Hezekiah's life, he was surrounded by tremendous evil and difficulty and strife. But we remember him as a king who was righteous, unlike anybody who came before him or anybody who came after. And today we're going to talk a little bit more about his accomplishments, about what it is that made him who we remember him as today. And the first thing we're going to do is we're going to go to 2 Chronicles. We're going to be going back between 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles to learn about his life. So in 2 Chronicles is where it's detailed, more specifics about exactly what it is that Hezekiah did. So in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square, and he said to them, "Hear me, Levites, Now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. He was literally clearing house at this point. He was literally having to go in. It wasn't just that spiritually people had fallen away. God's temple was full of rubbish. You can read earlier on in 2 Kings, Ahaz had taken the altars and had moved them and had shifted things around and put pagan altars in their place and had offered pagan offerings the incorrect way for years. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem. And he had given them up to trouble, to desolation, to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. Talk about a rallying cry for the troops. I mean, this was one of the first and most important things that Hezekiah did. He started with God's holy temple, which had been defiled, had been abused, had been mistreated for years. After this, move forward, starting in verse 20. The king Hezekiah rose early. He gathered up the rulers of the city and went to the house of the Lord. They brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. Then he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bulls, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, they killed the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They also killed the lambs and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They brought out the male goats for the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. And the priests killed them, and they presented their blood on the altar as sin offering to make atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all Israel. And so the second major work that he started was the work of, okay, first we need to humble ourselves and we need to restore God's temple. And then we need to sanctify ourselves. We need to begin the process of making things right with God. After this, the next step, and what Hezekiah would do, is he would reinstate Passover. So if we jump ahead a little bit here, because we do have a lot to cover. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the kings and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at the regular time, because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters for the king and his leaders, and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you, to the remnant of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord, God their fathers, so that he gave them to their desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and will serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. So first, Hezekiah, he restores the temple. Then he begins worship again the way it's supposed to happen. And now he's so bold and he's so brave as to send out runners to all of Israel, even to Samaria, even to the furthest corners of the kingdom. Now keep in mind, at a certain point, Samaria had actually joined in war against Judah. Their own brothers, their own sisters, their own loved ones turned against them. That's how broken the nation was. But Hezekiah was putting out a message of hope and restoration for the entire country. And you notice that he specifically says, do not be like your fathers. Do not be stiff-necked. Don't stay in the course that you're going, because it's just leading to destruction. But turn away from that, and God will show you mercy. I mean, what better analogy is there for what Jesus Christ has done for us? He's given us that same exact opportunity. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, what he's telling us is, look, you have sinned. You've done what's wrong. But I've made a way for you to turn away from that and be restored. It's that same salvation message. That's what's being given to Israel now. The whole nation, all at once, through Hezekiah, through his faithfulness. So not only is Hezekiah, did he focus his work on restoring the temple system the way God had laid it out, not only is he looking to restore Passover, he's actually looking to restore the whole nation to the way things were. Because he, all of that from just looking at God's word, saying this is what we're supposed to do. This is what God has called us to do. So the next part of kind of the story of Hezekiah. So he sends out this word. Now I should also read a little bit further into chapter 30, because the response from the people was not great. It's starting at verse 10. So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. But they laughed at them and mocked them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the seventh month. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem. They took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook of Kidron. Then they slaughtered Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests, the Levites, were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God, that the priests sprinkled the blood received from the hand of the Levites. So spiritually, Hezekiah, a big part of his work was restoring Israel to the way it was supposed to be. As a nation, he worked to restore them as they should be. Politically, he also didn't really get a break. He faced incredible strife and difficulty from the king of Assyria. And so in 2 Kings, we're going to flip back now to chapter 18. It says this in verse 7. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. So he basically threw off the shackles of going from a tribute state of Assyria to, okay, Israel's in rebellion and turning away from this, and they're standing firm as God's kingdom. It says in verse 9, now it came to pass in the fourth year of Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. Oh, not verse 9. What am I doing? Verse 8. I got ahead of myself. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from the watchtower to the fortified city. And so he continued the work of his forefathers now of casting the Philistines out of the promised land, which that work hadn't even been completed. It's incredible to think, but the work hadn't even really been completed of fully claiming God's promised land. And so even that Hezekiah, that was one of his great accomplishments, was to push the Philistines as far out as Gaza. But as we've already seen, things weren't easy. He faced a great many challenges throughout his life. The first thing I want to highlight is in 2 Kings verse chapter 16, and we're going to talk a little bit about Ahaz, his father, and the difficulties that he faced with him. So it says in verse 2, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, which that was a pagan ritual. He sacrificed and burned incense in the high places on the hills and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, captured Elath for Syria and drove the Edomites away to Elath and dwell there to this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come and save me from the hand of the king of Syria, from the hand of the king of Israel, who rise up against me. So in the time that his father was king, he brought Israel under the subjugation of Assyria to save them from being subjugated by Israel and Syria, not to be mistaken, two different, Assyria, Syria. So he made a deal. He made a deal, and it ended up, the result of that was bringing Israel under the thumb of Assyria. He brought more pagan practices into the country. As I said before, if you look a little bit further, so King Ahaz, in verse 15, then King Ahaz commanded Uriah the priest, saying, on the great new altar, burn the morning burnt offering, the evening grain offering, the king's burnt sacrifice, and his grain offering, with the burnt offering of all the people of the land, the grain offering and the drink offerings, and sprinkle on it all the blood of the burnt offering, the blood of the sacrifice, and the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. So he had built a new altar to the false gods and was sacrificing on it, and actually he had rearranged the temple of God in the process. And so that's one of the big themes really throughout all of Hezekiah's life, is undoing the mistakes of the past, things that are completely out of his control, the works of his father and the works of his forefathers, to do what was wrong in the sight of the Lord. And later in his life, he would, after his rebellion against Assyria, the Assyrians would come, and they would occupy all of Judah. So if we go to 2 Kings 18, and we go verses 13 through 16 here. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and of the treasuries of the king's house. At the time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and he gave it to the king of Assyria. After this, it says that in verse 17, then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, one of his officials, the Rabsaris and the Rabshakeh from Lachish. So these were all officials in Assyria, with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. And they went up and came to Jerusalem when they had come up. They went and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, from which was on the highway of the fuller's field. And when they called to the king, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to them. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for a war, but they're mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem?" So another, and this goes on and on and on, but basically, all of Judah at this point was occupied by Assyria. The only thing left is Jerusalem itself. And these messengers came to Hezekiah and bring this message. I mean, you can almost say that they're talking down to him. They're trying to intimidate him. At a certain point, even, the officials that Hezekiah sent out ask these officials, please don't speak in Hebrew. We don't want the people in the city to hear what you're saying. And they refuse. They said, no, this message isn't just for Hezekiah. This is for everybody. What are you doing? Do you trust in the Egyptians to save you? They're not going to save you. They had just finished a campaign crushing the Egyptians, the Syrian forces. And they asked, well, how can you trust in God? You just destroyed all your altars and your high places. Now, they didn't know that those were all to pagan gods. Those weren't to the one true God. They didn't understand that they were actually coming back to the Lord of hosts. So in Hezekiah's life, he had to deal with years and years of undoing failures that he faced. His country at a certain point was completely occupied by the Assyrians, with only Jerusalem really holding out. And lastly, later in life, he would have to deal with an unfortunate side effect of having great success, and that's his own pride. And it would have some negative effects. If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 31 there. Let's see here. So chapter 32, verse 31. Let's see here. Where did it go? However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. And if we go back to Kings, Kings chapter 20, we can get a little explanation for what this is talking about here. So, in 2 Kings chapter 20, Hezekiah later in his life has an exchange with a little country kind of south of them, called Babylon, which at that time had not yet become the conquering empire that we know it as today. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to King Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that there was found among his treasures. There was nothing in the house, in his house, or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to the king Hezekiah and said to him, What did these men say, and from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, they came from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, from whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he said, "Will there not be peace and truth at least in my days?" So in 2 Chronicles, it makes it clear this was a test. And in some ways, it would seem, it's not 100% clear, that Hezekiah did fail that he shouldn't have shown all the treasures and all the goods and all these things to that little, faraway country of Babylon that would someday rise up and become this enormous empire that would conquer them. And so, you know, even in success, he had his challenges. Obviously, he wasn't perfect. Hezekiah wasn't a perfect man. But we could see that God used him to accomplish his purposes and his plan in his day. And the way he did that... Oh. Let's see here. There we go. Was through prayer and through action. We've talked about some of his actions, but let's take some time and look at his prayers going back to 2 Chronicles 30. And this will give us some insight into how is it, what led to him being called this righteous king? How is it that he had this success? So 2 Chronicles 30, verses 14 through 19. "They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars, they cast them in the brook of Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests, the Levites, were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood in their place according to their customs, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood received from the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore the Levites had charge over the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean to sanctify them to the Lord. For the multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover, contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, 'May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary.'" So this is the first prayer I want to talk about. He prayed for his people because his people were, at this point, pretty ignorant of what God required of them. They didn't understand sanctification. It had not been practiced for a long time. They hadn't cleansed themselves the right way. But he asked God, "God, would you please look at the hearts of these people, the ones who are really seeking you, and would you please accept this offering, even though I know it's not perfect?" Second, in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 14 through 19. All right, this is after Hezekiah had been told that he would die, his life is coming to an end. But he believed there was more for him to do. "And Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, 'O Lord, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ears, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent." I mixed it up there. Not for longer life. This is his prayer against the Assyrians. Sorry, that was my mistake. "The words of Sennacherib, which he had sent to the reproach of the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroy them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from the hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. So this is Hezekiah's prayer against the Assyrians. And we know that God would answer that prayer with the destruction of an army of 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. That he would pray this prayer, that he would go out, and they would see that the entire army had just been laid waste by God. God would answer his prayer. And lastly, at the end of his life, at a certain point in his life, he was told that he was going to die. And this was his response. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said, Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, Remember now, O Lord, how I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out in the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, Thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And so he was given longer life when he knew that he was going to die before he could accomplish some of the things he wanted to accomplish. God would answer his prayer and give him 15 more years. So that's a lot to take in. There's even more. I mean, Hezekiah accomplished so much in his life. You know, he famously, if you go to Jerusalem today, you can find there's a tunnel that brings water into the city that Hezekiah had built that was really important for them being able to survive these long sieges that they would go under. But ultimately, when it comes down to it, we can look at his life and see that Hezekiah was a man of action and he was a man of prayer. He looked at what God's word said. He looked at the rituals for purification. He looked at the temple and what it was supposed to be about. He looked at his country and saw how it was supposed to be. And he simply, faithfully, step by step, did what God's word had commanded him to do. And in everything he did, it's clear that he was a man of prayer, that he depended on the Lord. And that when he prayed faithfully. He prayed that God would be glorified in everything. He prayed for the right reasons, for the right things. And God answered his prayers, even extending his life, even when he was probably sick or going to get sick and die. God answered those prayers and did amazing things. And now we can look back at his life and say, wow, this was a man who was righteous, unlike anyone who came before him or anyone who came since. And we can look at him as an example for ourselves. We know that God has laid out very simply what we're called to do. We're called to share the love and hope of Jesus Christ with this world. And like Hezekiah, all of us are undoubtedly right now facing difficulties, maybe in our family, definitely in our country, definitely in the world around us. We're surrounded by difficulty and suffering, and there's so much wrong with what's going on around us, but we can approach this. We can serve the Lord this way, in action and in prayer. Now, in that same chapter in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says something that I think is really encouraging. It was for Timothy, but I think it's helpful for us. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And this is in light of what we read earlier in chapter 3. So regardless of what's going on in your life, regardless of what suffering is going on in your family, in your personal life, in the country, in our city, whatever's going on, my encouragement for you is to do the work that God has given you, simply. Lean on Him in prayer. Trust in Him. And God will count that as righteousness. I mean, we can see it in this example. We can see it in the example of so many other people. Just simple faith is what God asks from us. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for this example of your servant Hezekiah. Thank you so much for what your son has done, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for our sins, for making way for our righteousness, or your righteousness to become our righteousness. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to simply follow your word, to live the way you taught us, to lean on you in prayer the way your servant Hezekiah did, regardless of what's going on around us. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.